Hey, do me a favor. Take your Bible, if you would, please, and turn to Luke chapter 2. Tim just mentioned it a few moments ago, read about the shepherds. We're going to be looking at that chapter this morning. And before we do, you know, this is the time of year when there's a lot of things going on, right? And I used to be back in church days, right? There would be these children's programs. I know we used to do some of those. And I read a story about a group of kids that was putting on a Christmas play. And they had put, or were planning to put, a light bulb in the manger. And at the right time in the story, all the lights in the room were to go off, and only the light in the manger was to be on. And that way, it would highlight the significance and importance of the birth of Christ, right? And so the play was going on, and everything was set. And at the critical moment in the story, the lights go off. But unfortunately, the young man running the lights made a mistake, and every light went off, including the one in the manger. It was a tense moment, as you can imagine. What are we going to do? How are we going to fix this? And the moment was broken by one of the shepherds, who said in one of those loud stage whispers, "Hey, you switched off Jesus," right? And we find a little humor in that story, but isn't it true? We live in a day where Jesus has been largely switched off at Christmas time. A friend of mine sent me a story of a town down in Ohio just a few weeks ago. And they were navigating, how are we going to show and display the nativity scene on government property, right? And we've seen that in our world over the last course of years, right, where state and local governments have made sure that nativity scenes are taken down, even Christmas trees, because they want no religious display, no sign of Jesus at Christmas time. I've read over a period of time where public schools have ceased to have Christmas programs, right? They don't sing songs that includes the message of Christ in any way, and they've kind of moved from Christmas programs to holiday gatherings, those kinds of things. And I don't know if it's still happening or not. I had a few store clerks wish me Merry Christmas, but I know along the way, even stores have kind of tried to switch off Jesus, right? And instead of wishing Merry Christmas, they'll say things like Happy Holidays or Season's Greetings, right? That's the world that we live in, right? An attempt to switch off Jesus. I think if we're honest about it, even though we may not do it intentionally, it's easy for us kind of to get distracted at Christmas time, right? My wife and I are kind of there right now, right? The kids are coming next weekend, so we have a few extra days before Christmas, but the flurry of gift buying and all the things that you do at Christmas time, all the running, the gathering of family, all great things, right? But in those moments, it's easy for Jesus to kind of take a back seat. Well, this morning, I want to take some time to maybe think about how we can avoid that. How do we avoid switching off Jesus at Christmas time? How do we keep our focus on Jesus? And I think the answer in part is found in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we're going to have the story of a man by the name of Simeon. And Simeon is certainly someone that, despite the day in which he lived, he had his eyes on Jesus. He was focused on his coming, and when he came, his full attention was on him. And from his life this morning, I want us to see and learn a few things. In fact, I've entitled this morning's message, A Christmas Checklist, because as you kind of go through all the things that you've got to get done, there's some things that you need to check in order to make sure that Jesus is the highlight and focus of your Christmas celebration. You have your Bible open to Luke chapter 2. Notice what it says beginning in verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, talking about the 8 days after Jesus' birth, at the end of 8 days when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Let me set the stage for you before we look into the life of Simeon. There's something going around, something going on around his story, and it has to do with what the law of God required for parents when they had a child, right? You know the story. Mary had been impregnated by the work of God, right? And she did not have a earthly or human partner. Rather, God initiated the birth of Christ, and in the course of time, over the nine-month period, Jesus has come. And the law required that when you had a baby, there was a purifying process that the mother had to go through, because birth itself rendered, according to God, the mother unclean. She was now kind of outside of the ability to worship and celebrate and carry out the various festivities in the nation of Israel. And so as part of the cleansing process, there were some things to be done. The first part of that happened in the first 7 days, and Luke describes it in verse 21. At the end of 8 days, so really after the seventh day, on day eight, when Jesus is circumcised, he was called Jesus, and it was the name given by the angel who was conceived in the womb. So there is a two-part process, right? First 7 days, there's a process in which the mother is unclean, and on day eight, the child is brought forth, and he's circumcised and formally named. In fact, that process is really spelled out in Leviticus chapter 12. I want you to listen to what it says in verses 2 and 3. It says, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As at the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day, the flesh of the foreskin shall be circumcised." So Mary and Joseph are just carrying out what they know to be God's law, God's standard, what he wants them to accomplish, right? And so 8 days in, Mary and Joseph are devout and committed, and they're carrying out exactly what God wants them to do. Then comes the second part of their process. It's described in Leviticus chapter 12 as well. Listen to verse 4. It says, Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are complete. Because a mother was considered unclean, now there was another 33 days that needed to go by. And during that time, a mother wasn't to touch anything clean, because if she did that, she made it unclean. We don't need to go through what all of that might have entailed, but here's the thing you need to know. For her cleansing, the mother, after this whole 40-day period, was to come to the temple and there to present both a burnt offering and a sin offering to God. Luke describes it as two turtle doves or some pigeons, right, which was really the offering of those that were in poverty. So Mary and Joseph had little or nothing. They brought the cheapest sacrifice that they could, and yet still described by God, and they do that in order for Mary to be cleansed, right, to be made clean in the process of having a child. Now listen, it's that event that is taking place in Luke chapter 2. Jesus has come. He's been named. Mary and Joseph are in Jerusalem. They're making their way in the temple. They have their sacrifice in hand. And now God begins to work and to declare some things. And it's from the life of Simeon, who meets Mary and Joseph along the way, that we get this checklist. Notice what it says now in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. I'm looking into the life of Simeon this morning, and I want to learn, how do I keep my focus on Jesus? Hey, here's the first thing. Check your heart. If I'm going to have a checklist that I can work through at Christmas time and make sure that my focus and attention is where it needs to be, it all starts with my heart. Am I sensitive to, am I in relationship with Jesus Christ? Notice that describes Simeon, right? Verse 25, he lived in Jerusalem, and God describes him, Luke describes him in verse 25 as righteous and devout. Simeon was right with God. By the way, do you know how to get right with God? It doesn't happen just by coming to church, right? That's not what makes us right with God. It's not about helping elderly women across the street or by doing various good works. That's not how rightness with God or relationship God is accomplished, right? It happens by repentance of sin and faith in Christ, right? Even in Luke chapter 2, Simeon got right with God, not by keeping the law, because the law was never meant to do that, but he was looking forward to the coming Messiah, and his faith was in him. He was right with God because his heart was right. And Luke also says of Simeon that he was devout. The word devout could also be translated as cautious. Simeon lived a careful, cautious life. He knew who God was. He knew the standard that God had established for his life, and he was careful or cautious to do all that God had prescribed. He had a walk with God, and he lived it out in an awareness of and a heart's desire to please and honor his God. That was Simeon. As I look into his life, I know this. The heart is ultimately the issue, right? I mean, think about it here at Christmas time. Why wouldn't some stores want us to mention Jesus? Why not wish people a Merry Christmas? Hey, listen, it's not so they can make more money, right? It's not about it's not about greed or getting more people into the store. That's not why they're eliminating the name of Jesus. The public schools, they're not taking Jesus out of their celebrations and refusing to sing the traditional Christmas songs that we just sang because they are really concerned about a separation between church and state. That's not really what's going on. What really is the problem is they don't have a heart for God, right? They don't know God. They have no relationship with God, and thus they do not see Jesus Christ or focus upon him. Hey, listen, neither will we if our heart is not right, right? And as you enter into Christmas on Tuesday and kind of go through this season, the first question we need to ask is, hey, do I have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Do I have a heart that's been made tender by God, and do I know him, and am I living to please and honor him? Hey, listen, that's where a focus on Jesus Christ starts, with a right heart. And I trust this morning that describes you. You're saved. You have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and like Simeon, you're walking cautiously, seeking to please God in what you do. Are you with me? Check your heart. Number two, how do I stay focused on Jesus amidst the hustle and bustle of Christmas? Here's the second thing. Check your theology. Check your theology. Look back at our passage and notice what it says of Simeon, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout. Now watch, waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Hey, you may not know this just from reading the text, but Simeon lived in a very difficult time in Israel. In fact, Jesus was born into what we could call hard times. Politically speaking, there was a cruel king in charge in Israel, right? His name was Herod. And you remember the story, right? When Jesus was born, he had every child 2 years old and under put to death, right? Hoping to eliminate Jesus, right? A cruel and ruthless king. Politically, things were a mess in Israel when Jesus was born. Spiritually speaking, or religiously speaking, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were kind of the religious power of the day, and ultimately they were leading people into error, leading people away from God. They thought they were doing right, but really what they did was just impose works upon the people and ultimately led them away from God. Right? Bad politically, bad religiously, and boy, times were hard economically in Israel. Rome was the ultimate power, and they taxed excessively the people, and they felt the weight of those taxes, and like Mary and Joseph, many people were in poverty, right? Hard and difficult times, and Simeon finds himself smack dab in the middle of that, but notice his perspective. As Jesus comes onto the scene, and Simeon makes his way toward the temple, he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. His focus isn't on all the trouble and all the difficulty. Rather, he's looking for and waiting for the promise of God to be fulfilled. Right? This idea of waiting for the consolation really means that Simeon is focused on the restoration of Israel under the reign of God. Right, there's a ruthless king in power. Rome is controlling everything. But Simeon says, listen, I know God's made some promises. I know there's his kingdom is coming. I know he's ultimately going to reign, and I'm waiting for that. I'm looking for that. I'm longing for that. Right? And how did he get there? Simeon had a right theology. He knew the word of God. He knew the promises that God had made. He knew that God was one day going to rule and reign and establish his kingdom, a kingdom that ultimately would bring peace and prosperity to his people, and Simeon just wants that. Hey, can I tell you, we don't live in a much different day than Simeon, right? We could look into our world and turn on our TV, and we could learn pretty quickly that things are a mess politically, right? I've told you before, I don't even watch the news anymore. I just can't stand the bad news. I can't stand the unrest of our politics and how nothing seems to ever get done, right? It's a mess. In our world, things are a disaster religiously, though there are still places like this that gather and worship and declare the word of God. Many churches right now are leading people astray and teaching all kinds of things that are not in the Bible. And many people don't even find their way to a church, right? Just kind of living life on their own terms, doing their own thing, right? Religiously a disaster. And then, of course, economically, we're kind of up and down all the time, right? What did I hear this week? The stock market found its lowest level in, 10 years or something like that. And, boy, we ride the ups and downs of that, don't we? It would be easy for us to focus in on our circumstances and the pain of our life and all the things that are going on down. But can I remind you of this? If we're going to keep Christ as the focus of our life, we need to have our hearts right and also our theology right. Because you know what? Things aren't going to stay like they are forever. The promise of Scripture is that Jesus Christ is coming back. Right? And when he does, he's not coming as a baby the next time. He's coming as a conquering king. He's going to bring judgment upon sin, and he's going to rule and reign in righteousness. And like Simeon, we just need to have a right theology that waits and trusts in God's plan, longs for it, knowing that God's going to keep his promises, and we're just keeping our focus there. Right? So easy to lose perspective, so easy to get bogged down in all the other problems and issues of life, but Simeon reminds us to check our theology. God is still ruling. God is still in control. His promises are all going to be kept. And if our theology is right, we'll keep our focus on Jesus. right? Check your heart. Check your theology. Here's a third thing for your Christmas checklist. Check your sensitivity. Check your sensitivity. At the end of verse 25, it says this about Simeon, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Then verse 26 says, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came into the Spirit into the temple. Hey, three times in just three verses, we have a singular idea about Simeon, right? The common thread at the end of verse 25, verse 26, beginning of verse 27, is that Simeon was being led by and controlled by the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit was on him. The Holy Spirit was directing him. And he knew what he knew about the promises of God because the Holy Spirit had impressed upon him what would take place. I don't know how it happened, verse 26, but it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. I don't know if that happened by way of a dream. I don't know if God appeared to him in an audible voice. I don't know if it was just some impression that God had put upon him, but somehow the Holy Spirit was active in Simeon's life, right? And he was sensitive to what the Holy Spirit wanted, sensitive to what the Holy Spirit was telling him. And ultimately, verse 27, it was the Spirit that led him into the temple. He was at the right place at the right time to see the promise of God revealed. Hey, it's been kind of a theme that we've noticed over the course of the last several weeks, but do you understand this? There is no fruitfulness or effectiveness in our life. There's no real focus on Jesus Christ, no real exaltation of him in our life apart from being led by and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Right? When we become followers of Jesus Christ, God does an unbelievable thing for us. He puts his Holy Spirit in us, and that Spirit is there to teach us and empower us for fruitful living, right? In fact, in John chapter 16, Jesus is talking about the coming of the Spirit, and he tells us that one of the main ministries of the Spirit is to point us to Jesus. He's there not to speak of himself, but ultimately to speak the words of Christ and to exalt Christ in our lives. And so just as he did for Simeon, the Holy Spirit longs for us to see Jesus. He wants to show us him. He wants us to be always at the right place and at the right time to see and exalt and live for Jesus Christ, right? But for that to happen, we have to be sensitive to the Spirit's presence, controlled by the Spirit's power, right? Sensitive to the Spirit's leading. And I would ask you this morning if that describes you. Let's face it. So often in our life, and I mentioned it, what was it, last week or the week before, it's easy to quench the Spirit, right? It's easy by the busyness of life, easy by the sin that we get caught up in, easy by our self-reliance to kind of push the Spirit down and to quench him and extinguish his work and his presence in our life. And Simeon reminds us that the life has to be yielded and surrendered so that the Spirit of God has his way. Hope that describes you this morning. Right? Not living for yourself, but rather living controlled by the Spirit. Check it today. You won't see Jesus, you won't stay focused on him apart from the Spirit's work in your life. Right? A Christmas checklist. Simeon's showing us how to keep our focus on Christ. Check your heart, check your theology, check your sensitivity. Then number four, check your posture. That's the way I put it. Check your posture. Look now at verse 27. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Let me set the stage a little bit for you in these verses, because you might, when you read the words, he's led into the temple, that you might think he's actually in the building. You need to think of the temple really kind of as circles of that expand outward. You had in the center of the temple, in the building itself, the kind of the central location. It was the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies is where the Ark of God was. And it was in there that the high priest could only go once a year to offer sacrifice on behalf of the people. It was a kind of a central and sacred place, but it was at the core and center of the temple. And then outside of that, still within the temple building itself, was the temple proper. It was where the priests served and various activities were carried on, and only the men could ever make their way into that area of the temple to worship, right? Holy of Holies, temple proper. And then outside of the building, there was a courtyard. It was marked off by a wall. It was the court of the women. And women, obviously, were allowed to gather there. Men could gather there. And various things took place there. And it is in this area, outside of the temple building itself, that Mary and Joseph now are, right? Not in the building, not in the temple. They're in the courtyard of the women. And just for your information, there was another area outside of that known as the court of the Gentiles. Virtually anybody could go in that area. You didn't have to be Jewish. You didn't have to be part of the covenant family to be in that area. The Gentiles could worship and gather there, and there were Gentiles that worshiped God. They weren't allowed in the building. They weren't allowed in the court of the women, but they could go into the court of the Gentiles. Are you with me? There's these areas of expanding inclusion, right? And Mary and Joseph are making their way. You understand now why. It's time for her purifying process. She's got her turtle doves or pigeons in hand. They're going to offer a sacrifice in order that Mary might be made clean. And they're into this courtyard of the women now. And right at the right time, at the right place, Simeon and Mary and Joseph and the baby collide, right? And when they do, can you picture the scene? Simeon has been waiting for the promise of God to be fulfilled. He knows a deliverer is coming. He knows God is ultimately going to usher in his kingdom. He's been promised that in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit has impressed upon him that he wouldn't die until he saw this promised Messiah. The Spirit has led him into the temple area. Mary and Joseph are on the way. And obviously, now influenced and communicated to by the Spirit of God says to Simeon, right there he is, that's the child, that's the deliverer, that's the Messiah, right there he is. Can you picture the scene? And when he sees the promised Messiah, I envision it this way. Simeon ignores Mary and Joseph. Again, my imagination, I'm not sure how it went down. But he maybe ignores them, and he just swoops in and picks up the Messiah. He picks up Jesus, the text tells us. And can you imagine? He's holding the promise of God in his hands. He's holding the one that he knows is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what I love about that picture is that you see in Simeon a guy's posture that is fully leaning into Jesus, right? He doesn't see just a baby. This isn't just somebody that, oh, look at that nice, cute baby you have. And he's just kind of noticing the features and complimenting on the child's cuteness and all of that, right? That's not what's ultimately going on here, right? This is a man who understands the full ramification of who this child is. More than just a baby, right? He's the Son of God. And Simeon is leaning in, totally focused on him. I've already said it, but isn't Christmas time one of those times of years where it's easy to kind of lose focus? Rushing around, trying to get so many things done. I was talking to somebody here before the service just about how, you know, we got this family coming in at this time, and then we go over here to see this family, and then this party has to take place, and right, and then we got to get all the gifts wrapped and make sure this is all set to go, and then the food's got to be prepared, right? All those great things that we do in the holiday, but boy, so easy during all that stuff to be leaned in to the activity of Christmas and not the objective or the purpose for Christmas, right? Could I invite you this morning as you head now toward Tuesday, would you just take a moment and ask this question, what's my posture like right now? Am I leaning in to see Jesus, focused on him, or am I too busy with other things? I get it. We still got to get all those other things done. Not saying don't have family celebrations and don't buy gifts and all of that. We still got to do all that. But as you do it, we can still keep our focus on Jesus, right? He's still ultimately the reason for the season. He's why we're giving the gifts, and he's why we're gathering with family to hopefully exalt and celebrate him, right? And so check your posture. Are you leaned in? Are you focused? Are your arms open, welcoming your Savior, Jesus Christ? I think Simeon teaches us that, right? He has a great heart. He obviously knows God's put his trust in Christ, and he's claiming the promises of God. He knows his theology, right? He knows that a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords is coming to establish his kingdom, and by the Spirit of God, sensitive to him, the Spirit has told him he wouldn't see death until the Spirit, till the Savior comes, and the Spirit leads him to the right place at the right time, and when he sees the child, he certainly has the right posture, and he takes him up in his arms. And then I notice one more thing about Simeon. He declares the right words, and he invites us to check our words. Look now at what he says. It's really the heart of the story. Verse 27, let's back up there. He came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. I love that there's more going on than just a guy holding a baby, right? There's more than just a recognition that this child is the Savior, the Messiah. That's important. But it gets accompanied by some words, some declaration of praise. And because his heart is in the right place and he has a right theology, all those things ultimately lead him to worship. It says he blessed God. And when he begins to speak, the first thing is, Lord, thank you for keeping your promises. Right? That's really what he's saying in verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. You told me I wouldn't see death until I've seen the Messiah, and God, you've kept your promise. I can die now. I'm good to go now. I've seen what I've longed to see. Right, words of praise, words of worship, because God has kept his promise. But more than that, the praise goes farther. Verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel." Hey, Simeon understood this. This is more than a baby. This is the Savior. And he understood the full scope of what Jesus came to do, right? He didn't just come to be born. He ultimately came to die. He came to give his life a ransom for many. And Simeon, because he was led by the Spirit of God and understood the Word of God, he understood that Jesus didn't come just for the nation of Israel, but he came for all people, right? Not just a light to Israel, but a light to the Gentiles. Can I just remind you as you go through Christmas, we need the words that reflect who Jesus Christ is. Go beyond a baby in a manger. That's just where the story begins. Let your words and your worship take you to the end of the story, to where Jesus Christ dies, where he gives his life a sacrifice for you and for me, and ultimately provides our salvation, right? That's really the story of Christmas. It's a story of salvation. It's a story of sacrifice. Simeon understood that, and I would invite you to make sure those truths are on your lips. Check your words. More than a baby, a Savior has come to provide salvation. But then notice the words don't end there. Verse 33. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, so they're captivated by Simeon's praise and words regarding salvation and what Jesus would accomplish. Verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, so get the picture, right? He swoops in, he's held the Messiah, he's focused completely on him, and he celebrates who he is and what he's come to do, and then the attention begins to shift, and he says to Mary and Joseph, but really just to Mary, probably because Joseph won't be on the scene later, but he says to Mary, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Interesting that Simeon's words are not just words of praise, they're also words of warning. Mary, this is going to be hard. Mary, I know you're celebrating the birth of a child right now and all the joys that come with it, but Mary, I need to let you know, because the Spirit is letting me know, that the way of Jesus is going to be a hard way. Not everybody's going to embrace Jesus as the Messiah. Some people will hate him. Some people will be opposed to him. And ultimately, Mary, Jesus will break your heart. We know the story, right? Her heart was broken as she saw her son affixed to the cross and die there. She experienced the agony of that. I think Simeon's words are reminders to us in a good way. That part of the words around Christmas is not just a celebration, but a reality that some people oppose Jesus. They will persecute those who follow him. And there's a reality that there's a brokenness of heart when people that we love and care about perhaps don't go God's way. So there is, in Simeon's words, and I think in our words, but not just words of praise, but words of understanding, right? I know who Jesus is. I know he's a revealer of hearts. Not everybody will celebrate Jesus Christ in the same way. You got your checklist? Check your heart. Check your theology. Check your sensitivity your posture and your words. I started with a story. Let me end with one. A number of years ago, I read an article. I tried to find out whether it was a true story or not. I think it is. But it was a story of something that had taken place a long time ago. There was a European family that had a child, and they were going to christen the child and celebrate its birth. And so in the course of time, they invited family and friends to gather with them to celebrate the birth of the child. And you know how it often goes in those kinds of gatherings. As people came in, all of them kind of decked out and dressed up for the occasion. They were greeted at the door, their coats were removed, and ultimately, like I do at my house, the coats end up on the bed, right? And some coats in this bedroom and some coats in that bedroom, and this had happened on that occasion. The guests were there. They were there to celebrate the birth of this child. Their coats were gathered and placed onto the beds in the bedrooms, and then came the time of celebration and all the conversation and commotion that kind of goes along with it. And according to this article, when it came time for the actual christening ceremony, somebody asked, "Where's the baby?" And the nurse was sent upstairs to get the baby, and she ran down the steps frantic, unable to find the baby. So a search transpired, and tragically, the baby was found smothered to death by the coats of the guests. The very baby they were there to celebrate had gotten lost in the commotion. Whether a true story or not, I think it so beautifully illustrates the world that we live in today, right? Here we are, the Messiah has come. He comes to bring peace and relationship with God, but through all the hoopla and all the festivity, the baby gets smothered. Hey, could I invite you today, don't let that happen in your home. Don't let it happen in your life. Check yourself. Look into the story of Simeon and get to where he got, focused on Jesus, celebrating who he is, and rejoicing in the promises of God being fulfilled. Hey, that's what Christmas is all about. God fulfilled his promise. He provides salvation through Jesus Christ, and Christmas celebrates him. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you. I say that every week, but Lord, I truly do thank you for your word. I thank you that you provide in it instruction for us and how you want us to live and what you want us to know. And Lord, today I'm rejoicing in the narrative of the Bible and how in the story of the coming of your Son and the events that surrounded it, you teach us. Thank you for a godly man like Simeon who provides for us such a wonderful example. And now, Lord, I would ask and pray that we would follow that example, not by our own human effort, but as we yield to your Holy Spirit, that he might teach us and draw us to Jesus so that he is the focus and celebration of our lives. Thank you for what you have accomplished through him. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.